Well, last week we learned about how appointment to discipleship is really appointment to mission. And we learned that the mission can both be highly successful at times and highly disappointing at other times. And we definitely should expect God's promised great harvest as we're going to do it and to keep this mindset. But we also have to learn to be prepared to handle rejection with dignity when it comes. Now, when doing evangelism, we need to remember what's called the theology of the general call of God and the special call of God. This is something we'll see in our passage today. This is just a brief overview. A whole lot could be said on the subject. But when we preach the gospel to all people, just indiscriminately, we're giving God's general call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins. But we know that he will issue a special internal call on the person at the right time for his chosen ones in their souls, giving them understanding and desire. And then they respond by repenting of their sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. Salvation is God's to grant, and so is evangelistic success. When you measure in terms of conversions, they are God's conversions. Success for us in ministry isn't measured by conversions. It's measured by faithfulness to proclaim and how much and how often we proclaim the gospel. We're to invite everyone to come to Christ, trusting that God will work salvation in his elect. Please turn your Bibles to Luke 10, starting in verse 17 through 24. And we'll look at the Lord's response to the 72 when they came back from their mission trip. Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that you see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Well, the 72 accomplished the mission purpose that they were on. It was a total success. As we go through this passage today, what we learn is that the privilege that we sense and the joy we experience in doing the mission, that inspires us to continue all the more to do the mission. So through disciples doing the mission, proclaiming the gospel, two things are happening when we share the gospel. Satan is being defeated repeatedly, verses 17 to 20. In 21 to 24, God is revealing his salvation to many people. Well, today we observe the 72 returning from their short-term mission and giving a report, and the Lord Jesus conducts a debriefing and provides commentary. And we, the blessed readers of Scripture, will get to listen in and learn some things. So first, Satan is being defeated repeatedly. In verse 17, the mission report is given by the 72. And then mission analysis is given by the Lord from verse 18 to 20. So it begins, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "The Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So the first item to notice is that they're filled with joy. And if you jump down to Jesus' response in verse 21, he's rejoicing too. Joy is all over the place in the Gospel of Luke. And it's what happens when we evangelize, isn't it? I mean, you could say if you want more joy in your Christian life, share the gospel more often. I know that that's been often true in my life, too, is that the more I'm active in evangelism, the more joy that there is in my life. So apparently the mission had gone very well. And according to Luke 10:9, heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 72 are probably busy telling one another war stories from their different trips. And they surely, there's a lot more that they said that's recorded here. But the short-term mission was successful all around in works of power and preaching and strategy and salvation. And the comment that's recorded here, even the demons are subject to us in your name, that could be a statement of focus, that that's what they were focusing on, but it's probably more likely a statement of surprise. Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Or it could be even just because of the response of Jesus that it's so important that it gets recorded for us. But they call Jesus Lord, having truly experienced this and seen for themselves in the doing and the mission that he is Lord. So they report their amazement at the subjugation of the demons in the name of Jesus. They have the right perspective. It's Jesus' authority and glory, not theirs, that's supposed to be given. And it's not some kind of an incantation. They would have seen this subjugation and the coming out of the possessed and ending the oppression. And bottom line, they would have seen many people coming to faith in Christ. Well, then we get to the mission analysis of Jesus, verses 18 to 20. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the comments of our Lord Jesus agree wholeheartedly with their excitement, saying to them, yes, exactly. While you were out there, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is a remark of the defeat of Satan by their work in the short-term mission. So the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, you know, he saw the original fall of Satan being cast out of heaven long ago. And the long series of events and theological realities since then, with the creation of mankind, the fall of man, the redemptive work of God in Christ, or in the old covenant, that is, for thousands of years, and now with the coming of the Son of God to effect redemption for countless people. The Lord Jesus is now greatly rejoicing at Satan being so powerfully defeated repeatedly in the present. The forces of evil are shaking, if you will, being routed and reminded of their coming eternal doom. So the exorcisms performed and the faith in the gospel preached are proof of the binding of the evil one and the plundering of his house, this world of sin. We'll find this soon in the book of Luke with these words in Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus' ministry, especially his death and resurrection, are the great works of God and signal the end of time. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the working of the church in plundering the evil one until Christ comes is recorded in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So Jesus makes it clear here that he gave the disciples great authority on their mission trip and for the whole of the mission. They trample on snakes and scorpions. This is a reference to Satan and his demons if you look in verse 20. They're names of just way of referring to spirits. Nothing, no demons can really harm his disciples in really any real ultimate sense. That's the perspective of Jesus. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be difficulties and discouragements and sufferings. But that's why the apostle can state the matter so boldly so often like this. The apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And there are numerous other passages, they're all over the New Testament, about how our job and what we do in evangelism is actually the defeat of Satan. While the Lord Jesus further emphasizes that the joy over the power of the demons is not the ultimate joy, though, he's not saying that we shouldn't be joyful in spiritual victories. Don't miss this. He's using the language of comparison and clarifying for perspective's sake. It's about getting the emphasis right. True and foundational joy is not in the power that one wields, but it's in the security of one's own salvation. What really makes us joyful and fearless is the security of belonging to the heavenly community. Security and salvation and the assurance that goes along with it are far more important than the acts of power. And the emphasis needs to remain there. It's in this security that truly empowers us, gives us constant joy, and inspires us to continue the mission. So Satan is being defeated repeatedly. This is something to glory in. The gospel ministry and mission should be characterized by going on the offensive against the evil one. We should not be playing cautiously or in a defensive posture, but go on the attack with the gospel in Jesus' name. We should be fearless. We have the advantage when we share the gospel with people. We are crushing the forces of evil, and Jesus is looking on with great joy. We will see more of his joy in his words that follow next. But keep pursuing the assurance of the security of your salvation, and let the privilege you sense and the joy you experience in the mission inspire you to continue on in the mission. But now we get to Satan's real defeat, people being saved. In verses 21 to 27, we see Jesus praises the Father for how the mission unfolded in verses 21 to 22. And then how Jesus pronounces the disciples blessed who live in the age of the this age of the history of redemption in verses 23 and 24. So in verses 21 and 22, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus praises the Father for how the mission unfolded. Jesus is elated in the Holy Spirit, he said, over this short-term mission project and the promise for the future church's mission. Jesus takes special joy in the age of redemption that they're in over all previous ages, seen not only here, but all the way through the end of our passage. And he praises the Father for keeping hidden and for giving understanding of his salvation. We might not often think about that. Like, he praises the Father for keeping salvation hidden from some people and giving understanding to others. This is a general theological truth that's found out throughout Scripture. But Jesus means it in the actual doing of this trip that the 72 were on. Amazingly, Jesus praises him for hiding revelation from some and giving it to others. Can we praise God the same way for doing the same things? Jesus delights in his Father's ways, and we're called to do the same and to align our thoughts with the pleasures of God. God the Father, the Lord of creation, is praised for keeping hidden his plans of salvation, how they include his eternal Son, who is Jesus the Messiah, his teaching, his works. He prevents people such as the religious leaders from grasping the truth and significance, those who deem themselves wise in the things of God. And Jesus also praises his Father for revealing the same to many others. He's given insight to those who are receptive to his revelation, knowing ignorance, their own ignorance and need for God, those who are dependent and teachable. So the emphasis here, though, is not on the receptors, those people receiving, moving God, but on God as the sovereign grantor of revelation and how he tends to like to give it out. Jesus has been given all things from the Father, as he is the eternal Son now incarnate. And now often this means he's been given all power or all authority, but here the emphasis is on he's been given all knowledge, knowledge of God. And of course, Jesus has true knowledge of God, being the Son of God, and he would dispense revelation for salvation as he sees fit. And that's the final point, that the Son gives this knowledge to whom he wills. He doesn't give it to everyone. He gave it to his disciples and all their hearers, of course, in a general sense. More so, he gave it to his disciples and many of the hearers in a true and full and saving inward sense. This takes us back to what I was talking about at the beginning, about the general call of God and the special call of God. Well, then Jesus pronounces the disciples blessed who live in the age of mission in the history of redemption in verses 23 through 24. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many peoples and prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus now focuses his comments on his disciples, telling them how blessed they are, pronounces a beatitude upon them. They've seen and heard so much in Jesus' actions and his ministry, and they've seen so much coming out of their own ministry being done in his name. And they've seen so much in the sense that they understand so much about the kingdom of God and about revelation. Many prophets and kings in the Old Testament wished for this day, being the ones to see the day, but they weren't. So a few Bible passages you might be familiar with is Hebrews 11:13. If you're writing these down, Acts 2:30, and 1 Peter 1:10. Hebrews 11:13, Acts 2:30, and 1 Peter 1:10. So Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these," the patriarchs is talking about, "died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." So here are some of the prophets and kings that wish to see the day. And then there's David in Acts 2. And so because he, David, was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. And then in 1 Peter 1:10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and the things in which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And so we can see that, yes, prophets and kings and the patriarchs all look forward to this day. And this day, these disciples truly have received a great blessing because they live at the time of the Messiah inaugurating the kingdom. Those only saw it by faith, but they have seen it with their own eyes. And the church, we've seen far more. We've seen the historical record of it in Scripture, and the New Testament's been given to us. And we've seen the worldwide mission in action. So we more so, Luke is implying, live at a time in the kingdom's presence and the gospel's radical advance. We live in time of the messianic fulfillment, the time of the Gentile being included, the time of the power of the Spirit. So we, the church today, are really the envy of the saints long ago, even the disciples. So God is revealing his salvation to many, and this is something to glory in, and this is truly the defeat of the evil one. Now, what we see in our passage today is we see emphasized in this section three things that happened on their short-term mission that would continue to characterize the whole age of mission. First of all, the sovereignty of God imparting revelation unto salvation. The sovereign God would continue to impart revelation to some. Jesus would reveal the Father. Second, the privilege of participating in this revelation by proclaiming, by giving the general call of God. And third, praise is given to Father and the Son for the results of the mission. The results of the mission really have very little to do with us, but they're determined by God himself. So praise then is given to the Father and the Son, regardless of the outcome, whether it's rejection or whether it's acceptance. So the sovereignty of God imparting revelation, the privilege of participating and proclaiming, and praise given to Father and the Son for the results of the mission. How blessed we are to be given this revelation for salvation and then to be given a role in propagating it. Hopefully we sense our privilege in this time and history and the joy that we experience in the mission. And hopefully it inspires us to continue to be faithful, to share the gospel with people. Through us doing the mission of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, Satan is being defeated repeatedly, and God is revealing his salvation to many. We live in the age of the fulfillment of the Messiah, of the gospel, of the kingdom, of the Spirit, of the mission. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are accomplishing his desires through the success of the church. The 72 were filled with joy after their mission, and so was Jesus the Lord. We too should take joy in our particular mission and in that mission itself, both of them, for joy for ourselves. In fact, this is something that you can do this week, is to go back through and see if you can reread this passage and just concentrate on the joy. I mean, that's the heading of both their report in verse 17 and in the heading in the mission analysis by Jesus, is that he rejoiced. So one application is to go back home and go through this passage on your own in your quiet time and see if you can sense the joy in the text that Luke wants you to feel. Second of all, count yourself blessed to have been granted revelation for salvation. Not everyone is granted this. And really think and pray over this, that God called you internally, that he illumined your mind and your heart with the true knowledge of God. And give praise to him for this. Third, count yourself blessed to be on the mission, to be speaking the gospel and being Jesus' disciple. So if you do these three things, you will be greatly blessed. Going back, learning the joy, feeling the joy, reflecting on your call internally that God has given to you, and counting yourself blessed to be a part of the mission. We're secure in our salvation. We have authority from the Lord Jesus to conquer all the schemes of Satan and his demons. We've been blessed beyond all previous generations in what we've witnessed of God's workings. May we more deeply sense the privilege and experience the joy of doing the mission and let it inspire us to continue. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord God, we do count it a privilege to be a part of the mission that you are working. We do experience joy in doing it, and we pray that this joy would continue to inspire us to be involved. We rejoice that Satan is being defeated repeatedly, and that God, you are revealing your salvation to many. We thank you for the authority that you've given us to conquer Satan and all his schemes, and that you've blessed us beyond all previous generations because we've witnessed your workings in this day and age. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.